Turn over to Numbers chapter 6. We're studying through the book of Numbers. On last Wednesday night, we made it almost all the way through Numbers chapter 6, and our time was up, and I've been trying to be good about letting people get out on time within reason, so I didn't quite finish all that I wanted to. And then the more I looked at this last section of chapter 6 of Numbers, I thought, you know, I'm going to take some time on this and share on it on Sunday morning. And so I just didn't want anyone to miss it, because it's a passage that blessed me amazingly, and it's all about blessing. And so Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" The idea of God blessing his people, something that we often take for granted. We sometimes will say, "God bless you," and the response back is, "God bless you." We don't think sometimes to the depth of what that actually means and of how blessed we are. But when it comes to blessing and understanding what blessing is all about, we're dealing with that which God has desired to do to his people from the beginning. Over in Genesis chapter 1, after it says that God made people, the first thing, well, I'll read it to you, Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it," and so forth. See, God's first response to people when he made them was to say, "I want to put my blessing upon you." And this goes throughout Scripture, and we find it right up until the last chapter of the Bible. This desire that God has to bless. And here in Numbers chapter 6, we have this blessing that God gave the priests and said, "I want you to bless the people with this blessing." It's a blessing that if you ever went to Calvary Costa Mesa, you hear Pastor Chuck sing it almost every Sunday morning at the end of the service. And yet we go, well, bless you, God bless. What does bless mean? The Hebrew word here for bless comes from the root word to bow your knee. The idea and how it came to mean this was because when there was someone who would want to place upon another person a promise of goodness, a promise of blessing, often parents to their children, something that would be so valuable to them would be to explain to them that good that exists within them, that comes from God, and then to project into the future and to say, "I know that God has even better things in store for you." They would bless them. They would have them kneel down and they would place their hands upon them. And they would say, "God bless you. And here's the blessing that I want to give. Here's what I want to share with you. All that God is going to do for you." It was a special time. In our culture, it's something that we don't do very often in a very formal way. In some cultures, it's all about what the royalty is about. I think of people in England who become knights. They kneel down before the queen, and the queen with the sword does the little ritual and everything and pronounces a blessing on them, and they walk away, and forever they're Sir Paul McCartney or Sir Elton John or Sir, I think they only do it to rock stars now, but you know, you're different from that moment on. You're going, "Wow, I can't believe it. I had this privileged position. I had this happen to me." Blessing. You may have only thought of it in terms of, "Oh yeah, God bless you." That's what you say when people sneeze. And that there are a couple of origins to that, by the way. I tried to do my homework on it, and there are two different stories. One of them is that it had to do with the fact that people thought that that when you sneeze, the demons were coming out of you. And so when someone would sneeze, they would, God bless you, because you just lost a demon. Probably the most solid story that goes along with it was that in Europe during the Middle Ages, when there was a great plague. And when someone was about to die from the plague, they would start having sneezing fits. And so when they would sneeze, they would say, you know, Gesundheit, God bless you. And the idea was, well, you're going to see him pretty soon. So before you say that when someone sneezes, realize, you know, that isn't necessarily what the message you want to give to someone whenever they have a little sneeze. But the idea of God blessing us means so much more than that. And we see it in this passage in this threefold blessing. Blessing means, well, in a sense, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the Beatitudes, the blessings, the things that would bless us. He was, and many people translate that as happy, and that's somewhat what it means. To be blessed means to be happy, but the idea is if you are blessed, it'll make you happy. We sometimes use the word luck, and most Christians are so paranoid of, oh, we're not lucky, we're blessed. Actually, the word luck means, in its literal form, it doesn't have anything to do with being random or you know, the dice coming up right. It's the idea of things coming together. It's the idea that something that's bent and twisted all of a sudden comes together and you go, that's luck. Now, the English word fortunate or fortuitous does mean random. That means what we typically describe as luck. But a blessed life is a life that, in a sense, feels like, I'm so lucky. It seems like things just work out for me. When I turn around, something good happens. When I look back, I see all that God has done for me, all that's happened in my life, and I just go, wow, I'm blessed. And the responsibility of the priest, here as God was describing all of the rituals and sacrifices and the plans to line the people up, and now we're going to go take land, we're going to win victories. What he was saying was the privilege of the priest is to bless the people with God's blessing, is to remind the people of how good God has been and how good he's going to be. And so to pronounce that blessing on others, to touch them in a way that imparts to them an awareness of how good God is to us. And that's a responsibility, not just absolutely as a pastor, as someone who's called as a pastor, a priest in a sense, someone to minister to the people. I think often, at the end of the service, do people feel blessed? Do people walk out feeling like, wow, I feel really good? Because it's so easy for me to get up here and bang you over the head with the scriptures and cause you to go away feeling like, oh man, like dirt. Like, oh, I feel so bad. But the responsibility of the priest was to make the people feel blessed, to walk out with God's name upon them. Each of us as Christians, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are priests, the Bible says. It's not just for people with funny collars. It's not just for people who are in professional ministry. But we're all priests. And so the question is, if God wants to bless his people, and if that's the calling of the priest, then how do people feel when they get through talking to you? How do people feel at the end of a phone call with you? Or at the end of a letter or email that you send to them? Or when you've been talking to them and you part? Or when your children or your spouse leaves the house in the beginning of the day? Or when they come back at night? Is it blessing that we've put upon them? Is it a sense of God is so good that we've impressed upon them? Well, as priests, that's not only our responsibility, it's our privilege. To be able to communicate to one another how blessed we are. And we are truly blessed. Oh, when we talk about blessing, we have a tendency to emphasize all that's wrong. We say some people are really blessed. On the other hand, me, I just have horrible luck. Nothing ever goes my way. God wants us to encourage each other in the fact that, no, we are all blessed beyond imagination. When we say, how are you doing? Generally, our response will either be just the gratuitous fine, or in the case of like my wife, Ann, who's been struggling with back problems, people say, how's Ann? It's like, okay, what's the latest bad thing? How bad has it been this week? And I respond, well, you know, it's kind of hurt, and we're going to this doctor on Tuesday, we're doing, and we have a tendency to think in terms of what's wrong rather than what's right. And we teach each other to do that as we share with each other all of our problems and griefs. And we don't remind each other of all the good that's there. So let's look at this threefold blessing that the priests were to place upon the people. And let's see if somehow this morning we can't come away feeling like we really are blessed. We have a God who has blessed us and is blessing us and will continue to bless us. The first part of the blessing is, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. That word for keep is a word that means to protect, to shield, to cover. And the idea is God the Lord. And he uses the word Lord. You see it in all caps. That's the Hebrew word that was the personal name of God. Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah. But it's saying God blesses you. And he's going to protect you. See, for me, when I start to think of, am I blessed? One of the immediate things that comes to mind is all the hazards that I face, all of the things that I fear, all of the problems that present themselves in my way. And so as he blesses the people, he reminds them, first of all, God is your protector. God is the one who will defend you. I share this with people almost every day of my life. People who are looking for protection, people who are trying to calculate and figure out ways to fix the problems in their lives. And I try to remind them, remember, God is the one who protects you. He is your protector. And if God's protecting you, how much more blessed could you possibly be? He's the ultimate insurance policy. He's got you covered. He will take care of you. He promises that he will. Look over at Psalm 121. I love this passage, and it just depicts in a real graphic way how much God does protect us and what a blessing that is. Psalm 121. It's one of those psalms that they would say, they would sing as they were walking up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. One of the psalms of ascent. And they sang this. They said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? In other words, I'm looking at the mountains and I'm just thinking, what's going to help me? How am I going to get bailed out? But he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The word there, the same word used in this blessing back in number 6 where it says he'll keep you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you, same word, from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, if we believe that we have a God who's protecting us like that, we understand we're blessed. The problem is, a lot of times, I think, is that because he protects us, we don't have any concept of what he protected us from. Because so often he protects us in a way that we don't even realize we were in danger. We don't even realize something happened. Like a little kid who starts wandering towards the street and someone scoops them up and brings them back. They don't know anything happened. In fact, it was just kind of fun. And they're thinking, if I walk towards the street again, I'll get scooped again. A lot of times that's the way it is with God protecting us, and as a result, we don't give him credit as he deserves. Years ago when I was in seminary, I was at seminary late at night, and something happened. I lost a book, and it was getting late, and then I got sidetracked. There was a seminar, a cult seminar I wanted to sit in on, and so I did that. And I ended up starting to drive home from school, and I headed down the street, and I remembered something that I had left in the library, and I was frustrated. It was late. I was tired. I was angry. I went back, and I got the stuff, looked around. It took me a while to find it. I got in my car, and I headed back home. And the way I would go home, I went down Biola Avenue to Stage Road, which is like a frontage road to the railroad. I'd turn left, go all the way to Beach Boulevard, and then head down towards the beach. Well, now, this time, I got to where I had gone before, but now there was a roadblock. And Stage Road was completely blocked off. And I'm just going, oh, this makes me mad. I'm going out of my way even more. And so I made a U-turn, and I had to go down to Rosecrans and cut across that way. And I had a bad attitude until I got home, and it was late at night, and I turned on the news, and I saw that on Stage Road, a train had exploded, blown all the way across the street, and destroyed a house on the other side of the street on Stage Road. And they showed when it happened, and I realized as I began to calculate, there was a good chance that if I hadn't forgot my books and had to turn around and go back, if life had been efficient the way I wanted it to be, then I would have been right there and got blown away driving on Stage Road by a train that blew up. And I thought, God, you're really good. I'm sorry for what I said to you about, you know, how nothing goes right and how you're frustrating me. And after that, for years, and to this day often, when something happens to me that goes against my plan, when I get a flat tire or I get sidetracked by something or I can't find something that I'm looking for, I often think, you know, God, I wonder what you're protecting me from. I wonder what's happening right now that's really, seems like a delay to me, but really it's your protection. I remember when Roberto Clemente, who was one of the greatest baseball players ever, and he played for Pittsburgh, he was on an airplane to do some relief trip, and the airplane crashed, and he was killed. And there was another player on his team, Manny Sanguin, who was a Christian, who was a catcher on the team. Manny Sanguin was supposed to be on the same airplane. And Manny, though, he's heading for the airport, and he can't find his car keys. And he's looking all over his house. He ends up missing the plane, and his life was saved. And days later, he found his car keys up on top of an armoire in the bedroom. And I don't know if his wife just didn't want him to go, but somehow God caused his keys to get in a place that he couldn't possibly have left them in order to keep him from being on an airplane that was going to crash. And every time there are disasters, after the Twin Towers incident, you find and you go, how do you explain all the people who were killed? Why does God allow that? But you hear many, many stories of people who were supernaturally protected. For one reason or another, they couldn't be where they normally were because of God's protection. And God's blessing on our lives, God's hand of protection, I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed if they run the credits and you see how many times something that to you seemed like a pain in the neck was to God his way of making you safe, of protecting you. And he blesses us in that way. He protects us. He covers over us. You know, it feels great to get out in the sun, but it also feels great sometimes to feel the shade. We went out, several guys from the church went out shooting guns. Sorry for if that's not politically correct to you, but we weren't shooting at anyone, I assure you, and nothing died. But it was pretty hot out in the desert yesterday. But one of the guys, RJ, brought this sunshade, put it up with poles. It was really funny seeing the thing put up. It was, I mean, a bunch of guys trying to put up something like that. It wasn't pretty, but it finally got up. And it was amazing. You'd be out in that heat, and at first you walk out there and you go, oh, this feels so good. It's just a beautiful sunny day out there. And then after a while you start getting hot, and you go, I'm going to go stand in the shade. And you stand in the shade, and the breeze felt, instead of like a heater blowing on you, it felt like an air conditioner. It was amazing. And it's so nice to have that protection. And that's the blessing of God as it protects us. As he covers us when we need covering, as he shines on us when that's what we need, he's taken care of us. And I promise you, God has always been protecting you. And God is going to continue to protect you, whether it looks like it or not. And that's the blessing that I can pronounce to you. And it comes from the mouth of the Lord. He'll keep you. He'll protect you. You can trust when that happens. But he goes on to say, secondly, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Interesting word for face. It's the same word that's translated countenance in verse 26. They shifted it poetic license, but it's actually the same word for face. Panayim is the word in Hebrew. It's a plural word. Literally, you would translate it faces because it's plural. For no real reason, I suppose. It's not found in the Bible singularly at all. It's only found as a plural word. But I start to think of, if you think of God's face plural, I think of the Trinity. I think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together to bless us. It's the reason why I believe it's a threefold blessing. Over in 2 Corinthians, in the end of 2 Corinthians, you have a blessing from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in a similar kind of form and an interesting sort of connection. But the reason probably why it's a plural noun is because our face can change. We can make different expressions with our face. And in a way, a face is a plural. It is faces. And what it's saying is here, the faces of God. God in everything that he is, and as he looks, as he sees us, may his face shine upon you in his grace. To shine upon you, that word means to illuminate, to cause to glow. It's the word, it's the image of when the sun first comes up and boom, the rays of the sun just overcomes the darkness and it shines. It's to catch on fire, to light up is what this word means. Understand this. Here's God's blessing in this respect. Saying that when God sees you, his face just lights up. It just glows. It catches on fire. To see this kind of look, I think sometimes, well, it helps if you look at how new parents, when they see their baby, when it wakes up, they just, I think little kids when they're small, they get kind of confused. They get a false image of reality because they think everyone is really excited because every face they ever see looks like, you know, like that. They think that everyone speaks baby talk. I'm convinced kids would probably be talking at the age of 3 months if we weren't always saying goo goo da da, you know, to them. But they know, they see that, and it's like, wow. And you see it. You remember a time when there are people in your life that when you see them, it just, they light up. Now, how does it make you feel when somebody has a blank look on their face and then they see you and they just light up? That is such a blessing. It's such a gift to be able to communicate that to people. And what he's saying here about God is that when God sees you, he lights up. When God sees you, he's just so happy to see you and so focused in on you that his face shines. It glows. It illuminates. And how can he do that? I mean, come on. How can God see me and light up? By his grace. And that's why he says, you know, may God's face shine and be gracious to you. And how can God be gracious? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Do you understand the significance of grace? Do you understand that it means that God is just absolutely, totally pleased with you and proud of you? That God looks at you and doesn't see your faults. He looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. And grace ultimately means that you don't ever have to do anything to earn it. God will not bless you more because you're a better person. God will not say, if you do this for me, you know, then I'll really bless you. He doesn't bribe us. It's based on his grace. And at the same time, there's nothing you can do in any way that will fail God, that will cause him to, when he sees you, instead of his face lighting up, go, oh no, here they come again. And I think a lot of times that's the way we feel. When we come to God, we think he's just going, not again. Don't even tell me. You did it again. Oh no. When are you going to learn? When are you going to grow up? You know, you remember as a kid, there were times when you'd look to your parents, and I hope you had this experience at least once, where your parents were just so proud. Maybe it was when you hit that home run or scored that goal or performed that song or whatever, and you look at the proud look of a parent. There's nothing quite like it. On the other hand, there's nothing quite like looking at your parent and having them angry and veins popping out, and you go, oh no, what did I do? And then, especially if they don't tell you what you did, then you have to guess it. What do you think you did? I don't want to give up anything you don't know. But a lot of times that's what we think that God is. Just waiting. When I see him, he's going to know my wrath. God's wrath is never going to be shown on you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and allowed him to bless you, if you've knelt at his feet and said, God, bless me, then God, every time he sees you, just lights up because of his grace, because of what was done on the cross of Calvary. God can bless you, and it's not dependent on what you're doing. It's not dependent on what you've earned. You can't earn it. You can't make him bless you more or love you more. This is just what God does. And then he goes on to say, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lift up there really isn't a good translation, although almost everyone translates it that way. Literally what the word means is stoops down. And the idea is, like when there's a little child, if you want to communicate to them, you stoop down to their level. It's like the look of the face of a parent who's looking over the cradle or the crib. And the baby is asleep. And they're just looking, just enjoying that look. I'm convinced that if you haven't had kids, you can't quite understand what it feels like to have them in more ways than one. It's not all good. But the fact is, you have a little baby, and especially if you've had one already or two, and you look at that baby and you know, here's this little life that can't do anything for me at all. Probably will never do anything for me. You know, when they're young, they're completely selfish. You know, they talk about the innocence of a child. The child is completely selfish. All they want is what they want. If they had to blow your head off for a bottle, they'd do it. You know, and yet you're going, here's this baby, and someday it's going to grow up and cost me even more and going to be more trouble. And then as it gets older, it's just going to make my life miserable. It will humiliate me in every way it possibly can imagine and be a burden on me. And yet you look at this baby and you go, I never thought I could love a little piece of flesh as much as I love this child. And as your children get older, it doesn't change. You look at them and you just go, I just love this kid. I'd give my life in a second for him. I'd do anything for him. And when they fail and when they come short, it feels like in a strange way that you love them even more. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And you just go, wow. Well, God looks on you as his child. God stoops down to you, bends over, and gets face to face with you. In fact, he did it on that first Christmas when God became a man. When God stooped down to come to earth in order to put his head into our crib and just to look in love. And this blessing of the Lord stooping over with his face upon you and giving you peace. Ultimately, the peace that comes from knowing that his face is here, knowing that he's taking care of me. This is kind of what it comes down to, is his peace. See, our first situation where we're going, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. What we're doing is saying, God, protect me. I'm in trouble. And he says, I'll protect you. And it goes a little further. And we go, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. And we're going, man, I've messed up. And he says, I'll bless you with my grace. I've got you covered. Not only protecting you, but saving you and forgiving you. And then that starts to soak in and we go, God, there's still something missing. I still need your touch of blessing on my life. And he says, now I'm going to stoop down and I'm going to give you a peace. A peace that passes understanding. The reason why we don't have peace is because we can't see the future. If we knew how everything was going to work out, maybe we'd be okay with it. But God gives us an opportunity to trust him, to have a peace that passes understanding. And that peace, in a way, is more fulfilling than the peace that comes from understanding. Often when we struggle, we're trying to figure out, we're going, God, why? Why does this happen? Why are you allowing this? Am I ever going to get married? And we have all these things in our mind. Or is my marriage ever going to be any good? Or is it ever going to be over? Or, you know, and we look at life and we just go, I can't see the future and this is freaking me out. And God says, if I told you why, you'd probably have a peace. But I have something better for you. I have a peace that passes understanding. John Corson, after losing his wife and his daughter in tragic accidents, said that one of the things that God told him, one of the things that he learned, and this has ministered to me so much, he said, John said, don't ever seek for a peace that comes from understanding. when God says he'll give you a peace that passes understanding. We don't need to look for answers if we know that God's blessing us with a peace that's much better than if we had the answers. So we don't figure out why. We don't lean on our understanding. We trust because we love him and we know that he loves us. We know that he stooped to our level in order for him to take us to his level. And there's a peace that comes from that. The peace that Jesus talked about when he said, I came that you'd have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So it's trusting him. Children learn to trust at a young age. You take care of them, and they learn that they can come to you, and you'll continue to take care of them. It's probably against the law nowadays, but it's still kind of fun when you have a little kid and they get strong enough they can hold their own head up, to have them like balance on your hand, and they're just like, they're so trusting. To toss them in the air and they know you're going to catch them. To that sense of, hey, I'm in your hands and I know I'm okay. If I'm with you, I know I'm all right. One thing that we used to do with our best friends years ago, their little boy, before Ann and I had kids, their little boy, Jerry, he was like 4 or 5 years old, and he was really athletic, and he loved to be thrown around. So his dad and I used to do this thing where when people were over at their house, Jerry would take little Jerry in the neighbor's yard, 6-foot block wall, and he'd go, okay, Dave, you ready? I go, hey, you guys, watch this. And he'd toss Jerry over the fence. And I'm like, oh boy, where is he going to come down? But we never dropped him, so you can't report me to social services. And please don't try this at home. I'm a professional. But it was amazing to see that kid. He's just, and he was having so much fun. He totally loved it because he knew I never missed. He knew his dad always threw him in the right spot. It always worked. And, you know, right now in your life, you might be at that stage where you're flying through the air at a brick wall and you're just going, think about it. God got you this far. There's a peace that can come from knowing that he's always going to catch you. That maybe it doesn't make sense even. You look at it and go, all I know is I'm in the air and that's a brick fence. But realizing, understanding that God wants to give you a peace. And that is the ultimate of his blessing. That's what he's trying to do. From the beginning, saying, I want you to know how blessed you are. To the end, saying, I want you to know I'm always going to bless you. And this threefold blessing of saying, God is going to protect you and keep you. God, by his grace, just lights up when he sees you. And God, through his sovereignty, will work out your life in a way that today you should be at peace. Because God knows what he's doing. He's blessed you. He's blessed me so much. His promise is to work it all out. And we are, pardon the expression, we're so lucky. It's all going to work out. We're so blessed. And I look at what God's done for me up to this point. I get excited about the future, about what he's going to do. And it's all about just being in relationship with him. The first psalm, an amazing promise, says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf won't wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The promise of God's blessing, so much so that he says to you, if you just walk with him, if you meditate on his word, then he says, everything you touch is going to be blessed. Everything you do, you'll be successful in it. Just stick with me, he says, and I'm going to bless you so much, and I'm going to do it. It's that Midas touch. You know, I heard somebody say one time, yeah, I have the Midas touch. Everything I touch turns to mufflers. But that feeling of like, man, wherever I go, I can't believe it. I do something dumb and it turns out good. I make a mistake and I do something and God ends up blessing me because of it. How many people are in marriages right now where, if you're honest, you'd say, when we got married, we were doing all the wrong things. And probably we were the wrong people for each other. And we were like, you know, everything. It was all, the attraction was all bad. We didn't even know the Lord. We had no idea. And there are a lot of people today who want to get out of their marriages because they just go, you know, I think I married the wrong person. You know, we probably all married the wrong person. And we probably all were the wrong person. But here's the deal. God says, put it in my hands and it'll turn out to be the perfect person. It'll turn out to be the perfect relationship. I can do that. I can lead it in that direction. Let me. That's how I want to bless you. You look to me. You receive from me. You bow your knee to me and I'll touch you and I'll bless something that's a bad idea. I'll turn it into a good idea. I once, talking to Pastor Chuck, I'm amazed at how God blesses whatever Chuck touches. And sometimes it looks like, Chuck, you didn't know what you were doing. That was really a dumb thing that you did. And it still works out. I remember the time when Calvary bought an avocado farm. And it was, somebody came in and they said, they claimed it was worth a lot more and they were donating it, but we just had to pay off the mortgage of several million dollars. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. But, you know, the board goes, yeah, let's do it. And Chuck was into it. And so they bought this avocado farm. And it seemed like I was right for years. They planted avocado trees. They burned down. They re-irrigated it, burned the pipes before they ever got to use it. Everything went wrong on this thing. And I'm just thinking smugly, you know, I knew it. This is dumb. We're losing money on the avocado farm. Until a few years ago, when the city of Santa Paula decided that they were going to annex this area, and they needed some place to allow people to build luxury houses because, you know, they had an anti-growth thing within the city limits. So a part of the negotiation was they came to us and said, we'd like you guys to come up with a proposal for building houses on your whatever it is that you call it, avocado farm. And it was funny because, and Pastor Chuck said, tell you what, we don't want to go through all that, so you come up with the plans of what houses you want us to build, and then we'll do it. And it was like, guy, not to have to fight the city at all in a construction project, that's amazing. For years, nobody had talked about the avocado farm. It used to be early on they would bring boxes of avocados to Calvary and you could get avocados, but they quit bringing them because it was such a mess that they wanted everyone to forget we even had an avocado farm. And yet, what's happened now is that thing's worth so much money. The church is going to be completely blessed by the fact that they did something that for many, many years looked like a mistake. And one time I was talking to Pastor Chuck and I said, Chuck, what's the deal? I said, do you just hear personally from God on things? Or does he just cover your, never mind what I said. And Chuck said, Dave, to be honest with you, it's probably a little of each. And that's the way it is for us. Not only as we get closer to him, we're going to hear from him. But at the same time, even when we mess up, he's going to make us look good by causing it to turn out right. That's the blessing of God. That's what he pronounces on you, his people. And that's what I pronounce on you and say, you know, whatever you do, it's going to prosper. You're going to have that Midas touch. People are going to think that you're lucky. People are going to think that it just happens to you that way because of his blessing. And that's what we can know because his word says. And he goes on to say, and so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. God putting his stamp of approval on you saying, you're mine. And because you're mine, I'm going to bless you so that people will figure out it pays to walk with God. An interesting side note on these three blessings, I think I mentioned the blessing over in 2 Corinthians that talks about the Son and the Father and the Spirit. If you think about it, these three, the Lord bless you and keep you, the protection of the Father. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the grace of the Son as he died for us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the peace that's the fruit of the Spirit. The peace that comes as we submit to the Spirit of God. I believe I see here in number 6 a reference to God in his totality. To God in his many aspects, his three persons, to the Trinity. And I think there's a reason why he chose a word that refers to multiple faces. Because it's God working together as a unity to bless us. And that's what he's promised to do for us, and he will. If you think you just had a bad week, your perspective's been warped. God was doing so much for you this week. And maybe you know it and maybe you don't, but God was doing incredible things. Today, God wants you to have a blessed day. And this week, his plan for you is that you be blessed. He's looking for ways. He's looking for excuses to bless you. And so, as I know that God will do what he says he's going to do, and it's in that spirit, and it's based on the scripture and the responsibility of the priest to put this blessing on the people, that I say to you, from my heart and from God's heart in an encouraging way, God bless you this week. He's going to. I can't wait to see what he does. As we, as a body, we're focusing on the fact that, I wonder how God's going to bless me now. I wonder what he's going to make work and be successful this week for me. He's going to bless. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled by the fact that you've blessed us. Sometimes we don't like to think about it because we realize we don't deserve it. It's embarrassing. We're so blessed. We have so much. We've been given so much. And it is embarrassing because grace kind of embarrasses you when you're used to thinking that you work for everything. But Lord, you've done it. You're protecting us. You're pouring your grace out on us. And God, I pray that you'll continue to give us your peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that comes from knowing that Dad's taking care of us. And Lord, I thank you for all of the ways that you choose to bless us. And I thank you for the special blessings that right now, this week, well, they're wrapped up like presents. And as we follow you, we open those presents and we see what surprises you're going to have for us this week. It's exciting to think about what you're going to do because you've blessed us, because you love us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.